There are a number of men and women over the years that we admire that have been able to do research and come up with discoveries that have really changed things in our life with all of the modern knowledge. But it's very interesting when you hear from them, you'll realize their perspective on this matter of really knowing truth. Sir Isaac Newton, after his sublime discoveries in science, said, quote, "I do not know what I may appear to the world, but to myself, I seem only like a boy playing upon the seashore and diverting myself now and then, finding a pebble or a prettier shell than ordinary, while the great ocean of truth lies all undiscovered before me." Moving into more modern history, a friend of Albert Einstein was on a sailboat with him, and as they were drifting along, they drifted back and forth from profundities about the nature of God, the universe, and man, and to lighter questions. Suddenly, Einstein lifted up his head, looked up at the skies, and said, "We know nothing about it at all. Our knowledge is but the knowledge of school children. Do you think we'll ever probe the secret?" his friend asked. "Possibly we shall know a little more than we do now. But the real nature of things, that we shall never know. Never." Humanly, Einstein was right. But sadly, he was not right. There are great and profound truths that affect mankind that we can know. And we must know. Our whole series is identity, discovering who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us. Last week we looked at chapter 2 and saw that this great divine Savior who is God in the flesh, God, the God-man, we are complete in Him. Our standing, our identity, who we are is complete. And what a thrill as we looked at that passage. And that just lays a foundation for the further messages we'll be looking at. But now we want to look at the other side of the equation. This same Christ, who I am complete in Him, is also in me. Colossians chapter 1, as we move back a chapter from chapter 2. Chapter 1, very well-known verse. We're going to look at that one in particular, but look at the two verses on either side as we see this great mystery and yet this all-important mystery. But let me just say this from the beginning. Unfortunately, for a lot of believers, this is a mystery. To the unsaved world, that's understandable. Even the mystery of who God is and what salvation is understandable, because the God of this world is blinding the minds of them which believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine unto them. But for us as believers who have the indwelling Spirit and the completed Word of God, it's an absolute tragedy when we do not understand these great truths and then, above all, be affected fully by them. It's called a mystery. Colossians 1, verse 26, "Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." First of all, I want to look at a very encouraging point. The ministry is now manifested. The mystery is now manifested. This truth can be and must be known. The term mystery simply means secret. It is something that was kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to us through the inspiration of the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. And so therefore we can understand this is a mystery that we can understand. In fact, it is God's will for us to understand this truth. If you look with me at verse 26, "Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints." That's to all of us, the potential. Verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Now, the word mystery is used in Ephesians and also is alluded to here regarding the fact of the church in the church age. God had, of course, worked through the nation of Israel as a theocracy, and God had brought the word of God to the world, and the message of the truth of God had gone to Abraham's seed to reach the world. Unfortunately, they failed in that often. But now this wonderful truth that God was going to work in Jew and Gentile alike in local assemblies of believers, the church of the living God, the body of Christ, to advance his cause and to reach the world with the truth of the love of God and the gospel. And so it's a great mystery, and the core of this mystery is what we're going to be seeing today. The point I want to make right here is that the Bible makes this truth clear, and God wants us to understand it. He says that in verse 26, it's made manifest. Verse 27, he wants to make it known. Therefore, that means that we as believers got to get a hold of this no matter what it takes. It's not our human understanding, but asking God to reveal this and to impact us with this truth. Daniel Webster said, if truth be not diffused, error will be. If God and his word are not known and received, the devil and his works will gain the ascendancy. Now we see that in culture. But I want to submit to you that when believers don't know the truth, Satan has a heyday. When you look at your Christian life from your effort, when you go back to works mentality, you got out of that when you got saved by grace, but you go back to works mentality. You look at trying to be approved of by God by your performance, you're back into some real error. And the great discouragement, the weakness, the lack of faith, the disbelief, the cynicism that comes from that kind of Christian life just makes the devil thrilled. Because what we have in Christ is marvelous, but he is blinding Christians' eyes the best he can from this kind of truth. And so we need to realize that this is something we need to focus on. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his, Christ's inheritance in the saints. Paul, you find in chapter 1 of Ephesians, chapter 3 of Ephesians, to know the love of Christ. His earnest prayer was that the people there in those particular churches would have their eyes open. There would be illumination according to the power of God about these different truths. And so, my friends, knowing truth spiritually is vital. And God wants it. That's his will. And so this is a mystery that he will illumine. By his power, he will do it. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Unsaved people don't get it. For their foolishness under him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, only the Holy Spirit can make truth known. Verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But note this, but we have the mind of Christ. In fact, were we not commanded back in our Philippians study, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus? God will give us the truth if we seek him, and that is one of the great purposes, as John chapter 14 says, the Holy Spirit, all the way to actually chapter 16, that he will reveal truth to us. So all scripture will he illumine. James Phillips says, in the light of God, human vision clears. There's nothing like when the scales go off, and in its simplicity, wow, there it is. A man who has written some great Bible study helps in years past, W. Graham Scroggie, said, one might have an excellent knowledge of the content of Holy Scriptures and at the same time be blind to its divine beauties and ignorant of its divine power because his knowledge is of the letter and not the, note, spirit. In our study of Scripture, something more than mental activity is needed, and that is divine illumination. And so it is God's will that these wonderful truths can be understood by every believer here. Isn't that wonderful? There's nobody with superior knowledge, nobody that is gifted a little bit more than somebody else in understanding truth. It's all about someone wanting to and yielded to the Holy Spirit so the Holy Spirit can work. Well, I'm telling you, a Christian that gets right with God can't get enough of preaching and teaching and Bible study, because the jewels of the Word of God begin to be seen in their beauty, and the light of God's illumination comes, and the depths of the heart are moved by the reality of God and who He is and what He's done for us and how He's working and what's going to happen in the future and where do we come from, and all these answers come exploding in our minds when the Holy Spirit is able to illumine us. You see, Bible study is dry when you're not right with God. Preaching is when you're not right with God and not willing to be taught by God's Word. Your amount of time, folks, in listening to and reading the Word of God really shows where your heart is. And so it's vital for us to realize that this God, this all-powerful God who knows all truth, has purposed to give us illumination. And so it's made known unto us. So I just wanted to give that as background because that is in the setting here. Number two, this mystery is glorious. And this is what we'll center on here. It is glorious. Christ's presence is a treasure. What is this great mystery that's been hid during the Old Testament era that is now manifest to the saints, the called out ones, those who are part of the church of the living God? What is this great mystery that the Bible says is riches of the glory of this mystery to all of us as Gentiles and Jews alike? Well, it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ's presence is a treasure. One commentator said, of all the mysteries God has revealed in the New Testament, the most profound is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Old Testament predicted the coming of the Messiah, but the idea that he would actually live in his redeemed church, made up mostly of Gentiles, was not revealed. The New Testament is clear that Christ, by the Holy Spirit, takes up permanent residence in all his believers. I'm telling you, to an Old Testament Jew that knew the Shekinah glory was behind the veil in the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest could go there once a year, and even he might not come out without being drugged because he was not properly ready to be in the presence of God, to think that that very presence would be in the spirit of every believer would be beyond their comprehension. It was a mystery, a secret. But it's because of the finished work of Christ. What happened when Christ cried out, "It is finished"? The finger of God ripped the veil in two. And we have access and can go boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy. What a privilege we have. And we have the very Shekinah glory in our spirit. Moule, the godly commentator, says, and now he cannot speak of that secret, but at once he unfolds it and translates it into nothing less than the personal indwelling Christ. The whole mystery is about Christ. What is it? It is not an idea, a principle, a watchword. It is indeed the source and reason of all noble and powerful ideas, principles, and watchwords of salvation. But in itself, it is He. It is Jesus Christ, this Son of the Father's love, this image of the invisible God, this firstborn over all creation, and head of the whole living church, is himself the secret. And this, he is particularly in that wonderful aspect of himself, his indwelling presence. It's just unspeakable. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now, how can that be? Well, Christ won the victory on the cross. As a man, he took our place, but being God, he took all of our place, and we were identified with him, complete in him. But my friends, he rose from the grave, and because he satisfied the justice and purpose of God, he ascended after his bodily resurrection to the right hand of the Father and is in glory today as still our representative, and we're identified with him. He is the glorified man, the great mystery. And because of that, that great promise of the Father was that the third person of the Trinity would then be sent, because Christ is in that exalted place after his ascension, he would come and represent this union between us and Christ, which became very real because of the cross. We now have it in reality because the Holy Spirit actually indwells our spirit. That's why Pentecost was such a dramatic event. That's why that flaming fire of God was upon all the Christians' head, showing that the very presence of God was in mankind. And my friend, it has nothing to do about our worth. It has everything to do about Jesus Christ. The fact you have the Holy Spirit in you says that there is a Savior on the throne. It's all about him. The union of the Trinity is seen in the fact that we are unified with Christ through the indwelling presence of the Spirit. The fire of God is in us. The divine presence of God is in us. The glory of God is in us. Folks, this is beyond explanation. Christ in us, the hope of glory. He represents, he joins, the Holy Spirit represents and joins us to the ascended Savior. How can this be? Well, my friend, when you trusted Christ, you became a new creation. Before you were saved, you were dead in trespasses and sins. You were cut off from God. You were unable to have fellowship with God, though God would hear a man made in his image, the cry of man. He loves the whole world. But my friend, we were in terrible shape. But when we were saved, we were born from above. We had a spiritual birth. And we were identified with Christ, and his resurrection became ours. And our spirit was given life, called regeneration. And my friend, you became a new creation. You are now no longer dead in trespasses and sins. You are alive in Christ. We'll be looking at that terminology. And that means, as Ephesians 4 says, you are now created in righteousness and true holiness. So the real you has the righteousness of Christ. I can tell you, my friends, the Holy Spirit would not indwell a dirty temple. Now you say, this fleshly temple is not perfect. Yes, but your spirit is, because it's identified with Jesus. Isn't that an amazing thing? You have a great salvation. Satan comes along and says, you know, there's something fatally flawed with you. Look at all your problems. You need to say, yes, I know that, but I want you to know my spirit is righteous and holy. I'm born again. I'm a new creation, and God indwells me. And I am identified with the risen, ascended Christ. Well, that'll change your attitude real fast. And it'll cause the evil one to flee too. Christ in us. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, our great Creator God, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The very presence of Jesus is joined to us by the indwelling Spirit of the living God. And my friends, the very presence which the word face speaks of is in us. That's why, my friends, when a Christian is right with the Lord, and the Holy Spirit truly is in control, and at that moment there's full submission, and soul and heart and all are yielded to the Lord, will and emotions, you can look in their face And you're going to see more than just their face. I'll tell you, folks, I've had the privilege of living long enough and being around the right people. I've seen Jesus on earth. I really have. In fact, I see him right now in the faces of some of you that are walking with Jesus right now. Oh, there's no physical glow. There's no mystical thing that is out of the ordinary that way. I'm not talking about that. That's that spiritual reality. You see, Christians, we are to be little Christ, Christian. And when we get a hold of the fact that he's in us, that's who we are. We are identified with him, we're complete in him, but he's also in us through the indwelling Spirit of God, and his life can become my life, and so therefore, what he has done for me can become reality to me. My potential, who I am, how God views me, is all different now. Doesn't matter what my past is, I'm forgiven. And even the consequences of my past, God will take to refine me if I'll trust him. So our identity is with the righteous one, Jesus Christ. Every Christian in this building this morning has the presence of the righteous Christ in you. You let him have control, you can have victory over every problem you have. Now, if you will honestly look to him, our problem is we don't know our own hearts, and we keep control a lot more than we know. Most of us know of missionary John Patton. He never forgot his father's deeply ingrained habits of daily devotions. Day after day, he would hear his father praying in the next room of the little cottage, where he lived. And even as a boy of six, he noticed the bright countenance his father perpetually wore. He later said that while the outside world might not understand the light on his father's face, we children knew that it was a reflection of the divine presence in which his life was lived. Patton recalled, "Never in temple or cathedral or mountain or in glen can I hope to feel that the Lord is more near, more visibly walking and talking with men than under the humble cottage roof of thatch and oaken wattles. Though everything else in religion were by some unthinkable catastrophe to be swept out of memory, my soul would wander back to those early scenes and would shut itself up once again in that sanctuary closet, and hearing still the echoes of those cries to God would hurl back all doubt with the victorious appeal, he walked with God, why may not I?" I'm telling you, there's nothing more influential and more powerful than to be around someone who's living out Christ. The doubts fly away. Many of you were saved as adults, and it's hard for you to understand this, but some of us grew up in homes where Jesus walked. I would have been the biggest fool in the world not to love Jesus. I saw him every day, my mom and my dad. My mother went home to be with the Lord 2 days ago, 30 years back. But still, the memory of her is as fresh as ever as I think of her coming out of devotions with the glow of God on her face. My father's lip would tremble when he talked about Jesus, and just his presence would bring me almost to my knees in conviction. Jesus is real. He's made it possible for us to show forth the Lord Jesus. And folks, Christ's presence is a reality for every believer. It should be for each of us. Ephesians 1:13 says, "In whom ye also trusted," that's when you got saved, "after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance and the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." How many are saved here this morning? All right, based upon that, how many of you have the glorious Shekinah glory of the Holy Spirit in your spirit? Same people should raise the hand. Not because of any experience you had, because God said so. You were sealed at the moment you were saved. And so every one of us has the Spirit of God if we're truly a believer. But is it accomplishing? Is that reality accomplishing the changes that God wants us to have? We talk about revival. We're simply talking about life again. We already have the life. You revived when you got saved. But when we allow the flesh to have control, when we allow the distractions of this world, unbelief, wrong priorities to dominate, though we have the Spirit of God, we're joined to Him, Christ is in us, this reality is not functioning. God's convicting, He's chastening, He's working, He's loving, the goodness of God brings us to repentance. But revival is not for the lost world, it's for the saved world that then allows God to pour out His Spirit upon the lost world so many will get saved. Why? Because Jesus is being seen. Duncan Campbell, of course, was at the Lewis Awakening. God used him mightily there as the last really major revival in the West, in the Western world. And it's so interesting. He had a call to separation from the world. He speaks of the leadership of the Lewis Awakening. He says, "These few men and two elderly women discovered this profound truth, that a God-sent revival must ever be related to holiness and real New Testament separation." Yes, that was the truth that they discovered. Revival was coming. God was going to be honored. They were going to see men so supernaturally altered that holiness would characterize every part of their being, body, soul, and spirit. That was the truth that gripped them, and that moved Lewis and Harris. There was a hunger and cry for pardon. You know, we just revel Christ in us, but how holy is Christ? And what's the first name of the Spirit? See the problem? What an inheritance. What a privilege. Oh, if we just wake up to what we have. Pastor had a golfing buddy who didn't know the Lord, but he was trying to reach him. And according to others, he was easily frustrated on the golf course and after bad shots was very foul-mouthed. Yet the pastor himself had never heard the man utter a profane word. One day he asked him about it. He said, "Well, when I'm with my preacher, I've got to control myself." Well, he later uses as a sermon illustration, "Suppose one realized that he or she is in the presence of God at all times. What a marvelous difference that would make." And we are. And we are. In fact, intimate presence. Glorious presence, marvelous presence, Christ in us. And then note the hope, the confidence of glory now and glory to come when we see Jesus. Well, it's obvious when we understand this mystery, because the mystery number three will be declared. A person who is reveling in the reality that he is no longer just a human being saved, that he has Christ in him, the Holy Spirit indwells his very spirit, that he has all the riches of Christ, that he has the very person of the living Savior in him, he can fellowship with him, he can know him, he can live out his life, he can be his mouthpiece, his hands can be Christ's hands, his life can be Christ's life. All of these things, when it becomes real, the purpose of life changes, the moments of life no longer can be discouraging because you are in his presence and you realize the glorious debt that we have to get that truth out. And so, you can't help but want to be involved in effective discipleship. Paul, once he understood his relationship with Christ, he longed for everyone to know that. "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift," Romans 1:11, "to the end ye may be established." Notice in verse 28 here, does it say what we preach? What's that first pronoun? Whom we preach? Jesus, the indwelling Jesus, warning every man. This is speaking to believers. We need to understand the reality of what we have, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. How many people, what percentage does God want of this auditorium to have that maturing perfection so that the glory of the Christ that is in them be seen and there be perfect victory in their lives? What percentage does this say? 100%. He didn't leave you out. See, that's the secret to God's work going forward. The word disciple occurs 269 times in the New Testament. The word Christian is found only 3 times. You see, the term Christian was simply a description of what? A disciple. Someone who was of Christ. You could not, a true spirit-filled disciple, you couldn't separate them from Christ. These were little Christs. These were those that lived that life. That ancient Roman Greek world knew it. And so it ought to be just part of our life to be making disciples, to be getting that message, not just to the lost, but to live in such a way that Christians are deeply moved. I've watched with interest the mission in Cameroon, and how the Needhams and others for years discipled a few key people. And then God allowed those here and others to go, and these men were then trained in multiplying discipleship and what it meant if they walked with God. And I think of one man that we prayed for many times, Pastor Felix, who is involved in training disciples in many, many churches across the Kwaya in northern part of Cameroon, who has spent several months in jail and now freed for the cause of Christ. You know, the same lines continuing right on from the Apostle Paul, is it not? You see, the very same thing can be happening. And you get around to Pastor Ernest, I mentioned Felix, actually I was mentioning Pastor Ernest, but Pastor Felix and Pastor Ernest and other of these men, oftentimes you're just overpowered by the reality of Christ. They have given everything because this is so real. You see, when you don't have much in life, Jesus is a treasure. But we got lots of treasures, lots of things that mean more to us. Our toys, our ambitions, things that we do. And that's why many times in these third world situations, when a person really gives himself to the Lord, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. That relationship is sweeter than the honeycomb. It's greater than the greatest treasure. And you see them willing to put their life on the line. And they're doing it right now. You see, the Lord Jesus, the last words he told us were, "But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, who will reveal me." He doesn't say that here, but that's what it's all about. "And ye shall be witnesses unto" who? "Me. Both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the world." He said, what's going to happen? The Holy Spirit's going to come into your heart. You're going to be joined to me. I'm going to be in you. The reality of our relationship and who I am in you is going to become so powerful that you're going to be a witness about me to the entire world. And it happened. Thomas, all the way over in India, and we don't know how far north the other apostles went. They went. They heard it, and they believed it. I mentioned Dr. Hanley Moule, a godly man that understood these truths, was addressing students at Exeter Hall in London a week after the commissioning service for the Cambridge Seven that shook the world with their dedication. He challenged them, "For you young men who are here in such multitudes, this is not merely a great and interesting occasion. You are here before the unseen, the real, the personal Lord Jesus Christ. He's here. He is now speaking to you through this meeting as his voice. And you must say something to him, whatever it is, in reply. Are you prepared to live for a service, whether at home or abroad, whether in the commonest round of the most ordinary life till you die or in the high places of the field? Are you prepared to live as those who have put their hands into His and have recognized distinctly that the center of your life is shifted from self to Jesus Christ, that you have distinctly laid down at His feet all those desires which attract notice for self's sake, to get praise, even the least item that is generated by self? You belong to Him. If you are His, you are to live as those that belong to Him. All your gains are to go into your master's purse, and He is to decide where and how long you are to serve. Those were powerful words at that moment, and hundreds of men and women gave their lives to Jesus, the great modern missions movement. But that was true. At that moment, because of a reviving move, everyone there in that meeting knew Christ was here. And my friends, Christ is here. He is in you, the hope, the confidence of glory. He is in me. He is specially in this local church because we're gathered together. So my friends, this secret, this mystery, should transform us and should cause us, like the Apostle Paul, to preach and present to every man the reality of Christ. He's ready. Are we listening? Let's bow for prayer. Christ is here. Any invitation that is Spirit-filled is really the invitation of Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to belabor this. If God's worked in your heart, I urge you to listen to Him and respond. If you're here as a believer, I want to remind you that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit and Christ is in you. What a glorious reality. You're connected to Him. His life is to be lived out. You're a Christian, Christ. And He is ready. He is ready, no matter what station of life you're in, to do a wonderful work in your life. Your identity now is the regenerated spirit. You are a new creation. You are indwelt by God. We got to get over our limitations. We got to get over the negative attitudes we've had toward ourselves, and we'll talk a lot about that. We got to get a hold of the fact that this is marvelous. Christ in us, the confidence of glory. And you'd say, Pastor, the Spirit of God in my heart spoke to me that I need to be far more aware of this reality. And I need to have as my number one passion that Christ be seen at the very face of Jesus, as 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, would be seen in me, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. I am not my own. I am His. And what a privilege to know that I am fully in union with Jesus Christ. Christ in me. You'd say, Pastor, I want that to become real. I want to listen to His voice. I want His life to be lived. I know that there are things God's got to teach me, to help me with, but that's my heart, and I mean business here this morning. Would you pray for me? Would you slip up your hand if that's your heart cry this morning? God bless you. I'm responding to the Spirit here today. When I asked a few moments ago, are you saved? Could you really raise your hand with confidence that there was a time when you truly trusted in Christ alone? Friend, the only way you have confidence that you're a child of God is that you are trusting in Him, not yourself, not your works, not your religious rituals, nothing like that. You placed your faith personally in Christ, and you've trusted in Him alone to save you. And you'd say, Pastor, maybe you even raised my hand, but I can tell you I don't know for sure. And I realize what a powerful salvation this is, and I know I need that relationship with God. And I'm going to be honest about it. I need the Lord here this morning. Heads are still bowed. No one's looking. Would you just slip your hand up? I'll just pray for you along with these others. Anyone like that? Just slip it up till I can see it. I'm just not certain. God bless you. Thank you. I'm glad you were open about that. Someone else here, join this one, raising your hand. All right. God bless you. Wonderful. All right. God's working in my heart, Pastor. I'm not certain. If I were to die, I'd be in heaven, and I know it's important. It's crucially important. Please pray for me. Anyone else here today, God's working in my heart. Now, Lord, you've seen the hands of believers, the hands of these that are burdened about their eternal destiny. Now, Lord, I am asking very directly that your Spirit will work mightily. You've promised to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You have promised to manifest Jesus Christ. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Now, Lord, work in our hearts. And, Lord, I pray that we will live with if we're a believer, a consciousness of who we are in you. Lord, dispel other thinking. Oh, Lord, would you just cause us not only to revel, but to live very seriously with victory in our lives. Would you do that in a very definite way here, I pray this morning, in Jesus' name, amen.